Lord, I do pray as we go into your word that it would be like we're in your very presence, like you gave to Moses and there was great fire, that there's great glory. Lord, even at the day of Pentecost where your spirit was poured out, that right now would be one of those times where we sense the power of your presence that would not just move us right now, but that would transform us in our lives this week and every day for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in our passage today, Paul is accused of being out of his mind because they know who he is. They've heard the testimony. This was a former member, likely, of the Sanhedrin. This guy was so faithful in the law. He was the Jew that was coming up to replace Gamaliel. I mean, he was taught under Gamaliel. This guy was so fervent in his understanding of the law and blameless. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And here he is in the courts of kings, King Festus, or Governor Festus, and King Agrippa II, Herod Agrippa, the great grandson of Herod the Great. And here he is. He's going to give the gospel. They say, what are the charges against you? Of course, Paul's in chains. He's been accused of, you know, starting a riot. He's been accused of bringing someone into the temple that he shouldn't have, a Gentile. And he's not worried about those charges. What he's defending in the courts of the king is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That actually what he's living and what he's explaining, it goes all the way back to the beginning, to the very prophets of God and all the promises of the Old Testament. And there's a famous line. He says, in such a short time, would you almost persuade me to become a Christian, the king says? Almost persuaded. What tragic words. Almost is the difference between hell and heaven. And I think even right now of our own dear children who are among us and who have grown up in this church and they have heard the word of God taught faithfully. And they've seen their mother and their father try to serve the living God. And they're gently persuaded, but not completely persuaded. They're almost persuaded. And to be almost persuaded is to be totally lost. We cannot just know the words of the scriptures and think that God will accept our knowledge as a way to Christ. Knowledge never saved anyone. The devils believe and they tremble. Almost persuaded is to be totally lost. We must not merely have knowledge of the truth, but we must surrender to that truth and fully give our heart and soul, which is faith, to Christ alone, by grace alone. God's given us a gracious way, but if we don't grab hold of it by faith, that is, that we surrender our own hearts and trust in the Lord, we cannot be saved. We must believe or trust. It's not belief, as an English word, is a very weak and flimsy word for what Paul says there in Romans. To believe is to entrust, to completely surrender your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength to the one who made the way of salvation free to you. But you can know all about it, but if you don't surrender to it, you can be almost persuaded, but until you bow the knee and be fully and completely persuaded, you are not secure for eternity. And so I think about D.L. Moody, who famously was preaching here in Chicago. And by his own admission, on October the 8th, 1871, he made a great mistake. He preached a message entitled, "What Will You Do
with Jesus. And by the end of the service, he was tired. He concluded his message and once again presented the true gospel with this statement: "Now I give you a week to think that over, and when we come together again, you will have an opportunity to respond." And as the soloist was closing the meeting and singing a beautiful gospel song before the crowd, before the final note, the music was drowned out by the clanging bells and wailing sirens screaming through the streets of old Chicago. The great Chicago fire was blazing, and in the ashen aftermath, hundreds were dead and over 100,000 were homeless. There was no meeting a week later. And without a doubt, some who heard Moody's message had died in the fire, being almost persuaded. Moody would never, ever make that mistake again. But here is our key thought today. To be almost persuaded is to be entirely lost. If you are lost, don't put off turning to Christ for another day. Turn right now and receive eternal life. It's the free gift of God. Well, as we go back to our text in Acts 25, beginning in verse 13, we're going to find out. We're going to see those who need, the people in need of gospel persuasion, the people who need to be persuaded of the gospel. And that is everybody. Everybody needs to be persuaded. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But if you haven't come in faith in this life, you will be cast out on the day of judgment. Jesus said, "I'll put my sheep on my right hand and the goats on the left. And the ones on the left, he'll say, 'Depart from me. I never knew you. You may have known the word, but you didn't surrender to me.' And those on the right, he will say, 'Enter into rest,' and they'll be completely baffled. 'Wow, Lord, I don't deserve this.'" And that's how humble faith is. But listen, every one of us needs Christ, including kings. And so we see that when some days had passed, Agrippa and the king and Bernice, actually his wife and his sister, this incestuous relationship, they arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And so here is King Agrippa II. He was the king of the land of Palestine. His nickname was the King of the Jews. And he, with all of his paganism and his heathenism, he was known as being an expert in the Jewish religion, at least on a civil level. And his wife, Bernice, was like the Marilyn Monroe of that time. She was beautiful. She was gorgeous. And he was married to her. And so she comes in with this king, and it's a very strange, strange group here. But I'll tell you, God has come to save very strange people. Amen? We're called his peculiar possession, which means God's special possession. But some of us really are peculiar, aren't we? We look at our lives before Christ, and we say, How in the world did I ever get to know and come to know Jesus Christ? Isn't God good? Hey, God can save those religious apostle Pauls. He can save the Sauls of Tarsus. But Paul knew that he could also save those King Agrippas and those Bernices, those involved in gross immorality. And God is doing that today. And such were some of you. Amen? Well, then we see Paul, the prisoner. And I just want you to imagine from, and I know this is small print, I'm sorry, but hopefully you have your Bible in front of you as well. But I just want you to imagine on an earthly level, here is the weak and frail Paul. He's been stoned, he's been beaten, and here is this great king and probably a little overweight because he eats so much and he's got all this pomp and circumstance. and here is this poor apostle, yet in the heavenly realm, Paul has the treasure, and Agrippa has nothing. And we always have to see things through the heavenly lens, through the eternal realm. We must never be mistaken by what our eyes see and all the corruption and all the people that have all the money and they're doing all these terrible things and, oh, woe is me. No, God is on his throne, amen? And we have the gospel and they're trying to put together their own kingdoms and their own glory and their own prosperity. And what are we doing as saints of God? We're doing what Paul was doing. We're giving the gospel of the kingdom. And Christ is expanding his kingdom one soul at a time through you. You're an ambassador of Jesus. Now, I want you to see what happens here. It says, and as they stayed there many days, so the king and his incestuous wife stayed there many days with the governor of Judea, Festus. They're there in Caesarea where our associate pastor is right now. He's in Caesarea sending us pictures. And he laid Paul's case before King Agrippa, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. Felix was the former proconsul. Think of Pontius Pilate, same governance, same office. Felix and then Festus were in. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss at how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. And so here is this man who has the words of eternal life. Paul the Apostle, who was once Saul of Tarsus, a member of that high-ranking Sanhedrin, was once a hero among the Pharisees. And now he stands here weak and feeble, and his case is brought before King Agrippa. He's not known as much. Most of the time he considers himself a prisoner, an ambassador in chains, as he says in Ephesians. Or in Philippians, he says, even though I'm a prisoner, what has happened to me has really worked to advance the gospel. And this is what happens when we come to know Jesus. We stop living nearsighted, having forgotten that we were cleansed from our former sins. We don't live in this world and just say, this is all that's happening, is what I can see with my eyes. Maybe you're suffering right now. You're going through a difficult time in your life. And everything is so messed up and confused. And you don't understand it. It might be in your family. It might be in your job. It might be in the world. It might be in your neighborhood. And you're going, what in the world is going on? You don't have to be overtaken by the burden and the overwhelming pressure of that situation. God says, turn your eyes on Jesus. And that's what Paul was saying in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, listen, I know I'm in chains. I know this looks confusing. It looks very disappointing. It looks like the gospel has stopped, but really, this has been used to advance the gospel. And whatever you're going through, if you're a child of God, it's for your good and for his glory. And he will advance the gospel through this hard thing that you're going through. And it's okay. It's going to be all right. You believe that? So this is Paul. He needed the gospel. He had all the words of God. He knew the scriptures, but it wasn't until he came to know Jesus. And you know that when the person is the weakest, here is Paul. He looks so weak. And we find out in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. In chapter 12, he hears from Jesus that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So here we live in this upside-down world, and we think, man, I wish it could just be like it was in the early church. Listen, as long as you're on this earth, it's going to be hard and confusing and messed up. It isn't until we see Jesus face to face that things are going to get better. Amen? You know, we were at this murder mill yesterday, and we were talking about how God's kingdom is present with us, and that's true. But it's not. His kingdom has not been unleashed on this earth fully. Because if that was the case, the Access murder mill in Downers Grove would be gone, amen? And all the murder mills around here would all be gone, and all the sin would be gone. And listen, we are moving quickly to the day when all of those places of corruption in government, places of corruption in healthcare, places of corruption in homes and in families, they're all going to shut down when King Jesus comes again. That was the message that Paul was preaching, that Christ died, that he rose again, that he is coming again. Well, then there is Festus. So we've learned of Agrippa. We've learned of Paul. Here's Festus. And they have this real fancy meeting. The next day, it says in verse 23, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and prominent men of the city. Again, I just want you to see how God sits in the heavens and laughs. Because here is this great king. He comes in with the military tribunes and all this great pomp and circumstance. I want you to think of our own government, our own nation, which has great power, and praise the Lord for Christians in this nation who are keeping and shielding this nation for God's mercy so that he will wait just another day before he destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, right? But here's the deal. God sits in the heavens and he laughs at any power that any man has. You know, people are spending millions and millions of dollars in their political campaigns. And they want to just get a little tiny, tiny bit of power. But I'll tell you where the power is. It's in Jesus Christ. And Festus was trying to show great honor to Agrippa with all this pomp and circumstance. But I'll tell you, the real power is right here. You've got it in your laps, the Word of God. It will not return void. And we don't need any fancy meetings for it. It's powerful in and of itself. And they bring in the frail apostle. Paul was brought in. One of the early writings says of the appearance of Paul that he had a bald head and crooked legs and a big nose. Can you just imagine? Just this long-nosed apostle barely can walk, and yet it's through this frail man the whole world is being turned upside down. And through all the weaklings of that world that were turning to Jesus Christ and becoming powerful spiritually for the kingdom of God. Festus needed to hear this message so badly. Festus was much better of a man than Felix, and yet he was lost. So they bring in this apostle, and they talk about the facts of the case. I don't have it listed here, but in 23 through 27, if you'll follow with me, in your Bibles, it says, Festus, verse 23, said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he has done nothing deserving of death, and as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. So this man, Festus, was appointed by Nero, the king. And you can buy a coin, an original coin, for about $60 from eBay with Festus's face on it. There's lots of them. About $60. This guy was a real guy. And it says in the fifth year of Nero on the coin, which is 59 AD. That's why we know exactly when this happened. Because Festus comes to power in 59 AD. They mint new coins when you get a new governor, a new proconsul, like Pontius Pilate. There's Pontius Pilate coins. There's Felix coins. And here's the Festus coin. And so here we come. He comes and says, I don't know anything really about the facts of his case. There's nothing here. He's appealed to Nero. And under Nero, by the way, Paul's going to die. And in about 64 or 65 AD. So not very much longer after this, he's going to die. He's going to be put in the Mamertine prison. He's going to get his head cut off. But listen, right now, he's before this King Festus, and the king, Governor Festus, and the governor doesn't know really what to do with him. He says, I don't really know the facts of the case. I don't know Jewish law. So Agrippa, maybe you can help us with it. You're an expert in the law, Agrippa. And when he says that, he's talking about the civil law. Well, there's this suspicion that Festus has. In verse 24, he says, Paul, you are out of your mind. This is later on. He's going to give the whole gospel, which we're going to go through right now. And Festus's conclusion is that much learning has made Paul insane. Remember, Jesus' own family had said the same thing about him, that he's out of his mind. And so they say the same thing about Paul. How about you? What about your family? What do they think about your faith? If they don't know the Lord, many times they will say, you're out of your mind. And I'm glad to be a fool for Jesus. Amen? Well, Festus needed the Lord. Agrippa needed the Lord. And Agrippa says, I'm almost persuaded. Well, let's consider this persuasion. Why is this so important? The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? Mark 8:36. Agrippa had it all. Festus had it all. But what does it mean when it's all left behind and you're standing before the great God that created you? You know, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't bring it with you. And all of your position, your power, your possessions, it's all gone when you die. So put your hope in the Lord. That's Paul's point, and he's going to make his case. The power of gospel persuasion. Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. Paul would go into the Jewish synagogues first, and then he would go into the marketplaces of the Gentiles. And praise the Lord that he did. That's what we're doing this Saturday. We're going to the marketplace in St. Charles, and we're going to preach the word. We're not going to be weird. We're going to just use reason. Talk to people in a reasonable way and give the words of eternal life, just as Jesus did by coming from heaven to earth for us. Just like Paul did wherever he went. He's not ashamed of the gospel. So now he's in front of kings, and he's giving the gospel. Agrippa says to Paul in chapter 26 and verse 1, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He says, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. And so Paul is about to express himself as a prototype of what Judaism should be. That true Judaism is Christianity. That's what his case is going to be. And he says, you're familiar with the Jews, so I'm going to show you how it is that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets are pointing to this one person named Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, and lived a perfect life, died a propitiatory death for us. Well, what was Paul's motive? He says, I beg you to listen to me patiently. He wanted the gospel to persuade. And you see, the ground is level at the cross. Paul was glad to preach to the slaves of the Roman Empire. Many, many slaves. 50% of the Roman Empire was made of slaves. And so he was glad to preach to the slaves. He was also glad to preach to the wealthy who owned the slaves. And he addresses them in the epistles. He talks about slaves and masters. And then he was glad not only to address the people, the slaves, and the rich, but he's also willing to bring the gospel to the kings of the ancient world. And so he says, I beg you, be patient. Why is he asking for patience? Because his motive is to see nothing less than the conversion of these two great magistrates, Agrippa and Festus. And that's what it is with the child of God. We can't fear men. We have to share the gospel with our loved ones, with our neighbors, with our family, and with anyone else, no matter what position they have on earth, because whatever position they have, it's been given to them by God. The ground is level at the cross. Don't think that because someone has a higher power than you, a higher authority than you, that you cannot give them the gospel. Whether it is a small or great, we are called to give the gospel unreservedly to all people. And don't apologize for giving the gospel. This is the words of eternal life. This is the greatest gift that you could ever give them, greater than any position or possession that they have. So he says, be patient. He wanted to see them converted. So Paul talks about his character. And they know his reputation. Verse 4 of chapter 26, my manner of life, he says, from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. So Paul was famous for his blamelessness among all the Jews. And they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our own religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. Of course, Paul, when he moved to Jerusalem from Tarsus as a young man, he was trained under the Rabbi Gamaliel. We find that in Acts 22 and verse 3. Very few boys would be allowed to move to Jerusalem to be trained by the grandson of the great Hillel. But Saul of Tarsus was one of a handful. He would have begun when he was 15, and now by the time Jesus was on the earth, he would have been around Jesus' age. And it would have been more than classroom learning. Being a disciple, which is where we get our New Testament idea of disciple, was originally with the rabbis. And you would not just learn what they learn, read what they read, but you would do what they do. You would imitate everything that they did. And that's why we are called to be disciples or imitators of Jesus. So he says, I was blameless. In Hebrews chapter 3, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was, concerning the law, blameless. And as to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. And he, through the vision that he had that he's about to talk about, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. And then he says, I'm here, verse 6, because of the true faith of of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, I stand here on trial, verse 6, because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. He said, this is nothing new. Christianity is not new. Listen, I say if it's new, it's not true. Don't be inventing new things. He says, this is from the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, the hope of Abraham, by grace, through faith in the Lord, he says, I am accused of this hope by the Jews, O king. So the Jews are bringing charges about starting a riot, but he says, the defense that I want to give here today is not about the charges against me. The defense that I want to give here today is about the message of eternal life that sets people free. And the main thing that he brings forward, this amazing fact, is why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? The story of the gospel is that God created us. That's in the beginning, Adam and Eve. And the world became corrupt. And out of the table of nations after the flood comes this man named Abraham. And Abraham's a pagan. He's an idol worshiper. But he hears from the living God, and he repents of his idolatry, and he turns to the living God. And God says, I'll make you a great people. I'll give you a great land. And he goes barren with his barren wife into this barren land, and it's nothing but famine. So he gets scared, and he goes to Egypt. Bad idea. But it's not about Abraham. Abraham is the least qualified on planet Earth to do anything. And that's how all of us are. Amen? But it's about the great God who continues to follow after Abraham and like a shepherd with a wandering sheep and gets Abraham and says, come on back here, gives Pharaoh a scary dream. And anyway, you know the story. Abraham knows that it's by grace through faith in the coming Messiah. And Paul says the same thing in Galatians chapter 3. He says that if you've come by faith to Jesus Christ, then you are a what? Child of Abraham. And you're heirs to all the promises. All the promises are yes and amen. He says, and he's about to give his testimony, but it culminates in Christ coming to this earth, living that perfect life, and then dying that death that takes away our sins and rising from the dead. He said, why is this so amazing? And he knows that Agrippa believes in the supernatural. Now he gives his testimony. Verse 9, he talks about his commitment first before he came to know the Lord. So if you've given your testimony here at Living Hope, you know we ask you, what was your life like before Christ? This is Paul's testimony before Christ. This was his commitment to religion, but without God. He was not a believer, a truly born-again person. He just had religion. He said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Oh, listen. Paul's commitment was unquestionable. He persecuted the Christians. Remember, way back in Acts chapter 7, it says, when they stoned Stephen, they cast him out of the city, and witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is Paul the Apostle. He was the one who killed Stephen, one of the deacons. And now he says, so that was my life before Christ. I was religious but lost. I knew everything about the law, but I didn't know the God of the Bible. So his conversion is recorded here in verse 12. And in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I love this picture of the goad, the stick, the pointy stick. And what is that pointy stick? The one, you know, controlling the animal points the animal in a certain direction with that pointy stick on either side. And so they'll go straight in a line. If you're a farmer, you need this, you know, this goad. And isn't it beautiful that God says he's not willing that any should perish, that he's pushing that goad into a lot of people. And he's moving them. He's moving them. And he said, it's useless, Saul. It's useless for you to fight against my hand in your life. I'm pointing you into a certain direction and surrender to me. A lot of people think that they're believers because they have a good knowledge of the Bible, or because they were raised in a Christian home, or because they watch evangelists on television, or because they like Christian music or Christian radio. But none of that makes one a Christian. Saul of Tarsus could testify to you over and over again, as Paul the Apostle, how lost he was. Because it's a surrender to the person of Jesus that brings conversion. All the other things are superfluous. They are superficial. And so I want to encourage you, if you're here, maybe you're a young person, you're wondering, do I have eternal life? Maybe you're here and you've heard the gospel your whole life, but you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. You don't have to do some kind of a ceremony to do that. In fact, that would probably be a distraction. Come to the Lord even right now. In your heart, just cry out to him as I did when I was 15 years old. And I said, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me right now. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sin, and I believe that he rose from the dead. And if you believe that, you confess that with your mouth. In other words, your mouth says what your heart is believing. That's proof that you have faith and you will be saved. You'll be saved. And so turn to Jesus Christ. Don't just know about all this stuff. Surrender your heart and say, Lord, whatever you want me to do. And that's what Saul of Tarsus did when he came to know the Lord. He said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And even though Saul was persecuting the people of God, Jesus introduces himself as, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. So Jesus takes it personally. What a testimony of salvation. Do you have that testimony? Well, Paul was commissioned, and he's told by the Lord in verses 16 through 18, rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles. And that happened. Remember, he had to sneak out of Jerusalem in a basket. And so he snuck out, he was delivered from his people, and then from the Gentiles. How many times did he get stoned, and how many times did he get whipped, and he was delivered each time? Even a jail came down around him because they were singing and they were delivered. God delivered them. To whom I am sending you, he says, to open their eyes, and this is our prayer. I know some of you pray this every day for your loved ones, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. This is what Paul is saying. All the prophets, all the fathers, they all talked about this. David said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. He wasn't trying to keep the law in order to be saved. Old Testament saints are saved the same way New Testament saints are saved, by grace through faith in the Lord. Lord is actually a title. In your Bible, a lot of times in the Old Testament, it'll say capital L-O-R-D. But it's the name, the personal name of God, Yahweh. I am what I am, or I will be what I will be, or who I will be. And it means that he's the all-encompassing one. He's the creator of everything. And he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. That is actually a transliteration of the Hebrew from the Greek, it would be Yahweh Adonai. Lord, Lord, Yahweh Adonai. Lord, who is Yahweh, master of everything, who is Yahweh. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. And that's what Paul is saying. Yahweh came to earth. He was born as a baby. He lived a perfect life. He died a death that would take away our sins for the forgiveness of our sins. And he was raised from the dead. That's why I'm on trial today. So this was his commission, and he's telling his commission to these great rulers. He knows that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. God had to open Saul's eyes. God has to open our eyes. And his calling, he says, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." So he gets commissioned by the chief priests in Jerusalem, by the Sanhedrin, the 70 scholars, and they send him to Damascus to destroy the church. But on the way there, he gets converted and he turns to Jesus Christ. And so when he gets to Damascus, he's instead of destroying them and putting them out and stoning them, he says, "I'm a believer." Can you imagine? It would be like Saddam Hussein showing up going, "I want to worship Jesus Christ." Isn't that amazing? Saul of Tarsus comes and he says, "I don't want to kill you. I want to worship with you." And then he goes from Damascus to Jerusalem and says the same thing. And instead of saying, "Praise the Lord," they're afraid. And then the Jews around, they want to kill him. They want to kill Paul. And he has to escape. So this is his testimony, that he went out and he proclaimed Christ and called on people to repent and put their faith in him. The charges, he says, the reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. He said, "To this day, I have had the hope, the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." I can imagine him. He says, "You see, just it's exactly what Moses said and the prophets in Isaiah 53, that he must be wounded for our transgressions. He must be bruised for our iniquity. The punishment for our reconciliation is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." This is the one that was crucified not long ago in Jerusalem. This is what he's saying. And he says, just like it says in Hosea, that he'll be raised, Hosea chapter 6, on the third day. And that's what happened. He was raised on the third day. And I'm here to testify to you, O King Agrippa, O Governor Festus. And I'm proclaiming this to all people. Well, finally, he's given the gospel, but they're not persuaded. They're almost persuaded. And as he was saying these things, in his defense, Festus kind of interrupted him and said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You are insane." You see, to a lost person, the gospel is foolishness. 1 Corinthians tells us that the person without the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2:14, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit of God. So when you have the gospel and your loved ones are saying, "You're out of your mind," that's because they don't understand the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit that you live and walk in every day. And you need to pray that the power of the Spirit will open their eyes and open their heart and that they will turn to God and be saved. So don't be upset when they say, "You're out of your mind." Whew. pray for them. The best thing you can do for your loved ones is to pray and fast for their salvation. And they will come, because the Spirit will raise them from the dead as you have opportunity to give them the words of eternal life. So then we see this boldness. Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things." He knows about the prophets. He knows about the prophecies of Christ to die and rise from the dead. "And to him I speak, to the king Agrippa, I speak boldly. And I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner." And it was the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar over the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. It wasn't done in a corner. Verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." What is he doing? He's calling him to come to know Jesus Christ. And if you have an opportunity to speak with a president or a senator or somebody great in the world, a king, you should tell them the gospel of Jesus. This is the best thing that you can do, and you should have a gospel boldness. And that doesn't mean rudeness, but it does mean love and humility and the ability to say the truth at that moment you're being used of God. And do that in your own personal life. Realize that apart from the Spirit of God, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God, Paul says in Romans 8, 7. Indeed, it cannot. It's naturally predisposed to sin and sin only. And it is only when God does a work of resurrection in the soul that the heart can believe. So we should be preaching, we should be praying. So we see this persuasion. Agrippa says to Paul, "In a short time, would you," and it's in kind of parentheses, "but would you almost persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says, whether short or long, if I had 3 days or 3 months, he says, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am as a Christian, but not with these chains. But I would have you become as I do. I follow the prophets. I follow the message of the gospel from the beginning. And I would persuade you." But they don't come. They do exonerate Paul. The king arose, and the governor, verse 30, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them, they arose. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, "This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment." Said, "This man is innocent." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Well, here's the deal. Paul's goal was not to be set free. Paul's goal was to preach the gospel, and he had preached the gospel to the whole world outside of the king's courts, and now he wanted to go into the king's courts and preach the gospel where it had not been preached. He had planted plenty of churches in the common people, but now he wanted to go to Caesar's household and begin to give the gospel there. And we find from the book of Philippians that he had preached the gospel to those in Caesar's household, and many of them were putting their faith in Christ. Do you see, dear saints? You see, when you're persuaded of the gospel, all the things that are going on in your life don't have to make sense. You keep your eye on the Lord, and God is putting you here, and he's putting you there, and you don't know who's driving the train, except that you know it's God or one of his servants. And so you're focused on your schooling, or you're focused on your job, or you're focused on your family. You're focused, is it going to be Chicago or Florida? Where am I going to live? You know, God is driving the train. Let him drive the train. Be surrendered to him. And whatever's going on in your life, don't be consumed by it. Put your heart on the Lord. Focus on him. Enjoy him where you are right now. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Enjoy him. And if you're here, and you're almost persuaded, I would call on you to turn, whether you're 3 or 103, turn to the Lord. I told the kids about my friend's son, little Marky. He was born again at the age of 4. And he was so excited, little Marky. He was telling everybody about Jesus, all his little friends. And he just couldn't get enough of just telling people about Jesus. Everybody he could talk to, young or old, he would tell them about Jesus. But one day he was going home, and he would walk on the tracks like I used to walk on the train tracks all the time. And the train would come, we'd put little pennies down on the train track and flatten them, you know. And we'd make sure we were off the track, you know. But this day, Marky, for some reason, he got distracted, and he was trying to, whatever he was doing, and he fell onto the track, and he wasn't able to get off in time. So my friend's son, Marky, passed away. But you know what? Mark fulfilled his commission. He was saved, he gave the gospel, and then God took him when his job was done. But he was ready to meet the Lord. What about you? Whether you're 4 or much older than that, I ask you, don't just be content with knowing about Jesus and knowing the beautiful word of God, but have you surrendered to him? Is your heart and mind given over to him? Look at your own words. Look at your thoughts. Look at your heart. Look at your actions. What does your life display? Does it display that you're trusting in Jesus, or does it display that you're just playing a game? Oh, don't just be almost persuaded. Be fully persuaded. And when you are, people are going to think you're a little weird. You know, I got these suits. Somebody gave me these suits, and some of them fit really good, so I thought all of them would fit really good. And I put one on for Easter. I was so excited last Easter. And, of course, I did not wear it because I put the pants up, and they were like, I needed another 6 inches of fabric. They didn't fit. And thankfully, there was lots of fabric in that suit pants, and I took them to the tailor, and then I got them to fit. And I wore that nice gray suit to Easter Sunday that time. And listen, we don't fit into this world, do we? We are going to be looked at as strange. But we're not the crazy ones. We're not the ones that are out of our minds. It's everything in this world that has lost it and lost it completely. But there's hope in Jesus. Amen? Let's stand together. Lord, thank you so much for your love, for the power of the gospel, and help us now as we consider the gospel for ourselves, and we just say thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that's concerned about their soul, that you would bring them to full assurance of faith in Christ. And as we're getting ready to sing with our eyes closed and just contemplating what we've just heard, is there anybody here you say, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't think there's going to be a great Chicago fire, but something could happen in my life that would cut my life short before I even get home from church today. And I'm not sure right now if I know Christ, but I want to be sure. I want to know. I want to know him, but I'm just not sure. If that's you, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? And if you raise your hand, please talk to me. Talk to me after the service, or talk to somebody that you know that knows the Lord. And maybe your parents, if you're a child here today. If you're not sure, I'm just not 100% sure if I died that I would meet Jesus. I'm just not sure. If that's you, would you just raise your hand and say, I want to pray. I want to be humble. I want to say to God, Lord, please just have mercy on my soul. If that's you today, is there anybody here that says, I'm just not sure? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just not sure. But it takes courage. Remember when I did that, and God just saved my soul that day when I did that. Anyone else? Thank you. Someone else? Can I pray for you? See, I want you to pray, but I'm also going to talk to somebody. I want to talk to somebody about my soul. Anyone else? Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Thank you. Anyone else? Some very courageous to do that. But you got to be courageous. You got to surrender your life to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord, I just pray for these who have raised their hands and others who maybe are in their heart, they are saying, I'm just not sure, but I want to know. Lord, I pray that they would right now not depend on themselves. They would transfer their trust from self to Jesus, even in this very moment. And that they would embrace that Christ died for their sins and there's no other hope that they have. And that he rose from the dead. And that now they can have eternal life because they trust and believe that. Now I pray you give them grace to confess with their mouth that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he's their Lord, that they would confess that to their friends and family today and demonstrate that their faith is real. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much. And help us, all of us, to be evangelists, to believe in the power of the gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.